decidedly Christian, distinctly biblical, and just a little bit nuts. This is Squirrel Chatter.
And welcome to the Piney Woods, ladies and gentlemen. I am your squirrel, coming to you high from high atop the tallest tree in the Piney Woods. These are the ARN studios. Darby the hamster, my fuzzy little co-host, is currently running on her wheel in her micropalatial hamster habitat over my right shoulder, just out of camera. I really should get a hamster cam so that you can see Darby the hamster running on her wheel. She's not running on the wheel anymore. She's now in the food dish. So the hamster is having a morning. I hope you're having a morning. It is Tuesday, the 9th of November. And we are continuing to watch the world go sliding by, moving our way ever closer to Thanksgiving and then Christmas. I refuse to listen to Christmas music until after Thanksgiving morning. I think Thanksgiving Day is fine, if that's when you want to start, or the day after is fine. The day after Thanksgiving is not for early morning shopping and consumerism. The day after Thanksgiving is all about decorating the tree. And as I never got into, my mom and my sisters would get up early and go shopping on the day after Thanksgiving, and even up until her last few years of life, before my mom passed away, before the ravages of Alzheimer's took away the enjoyment of such things, she and my sister Sheila would get up and go to those early morning sales on the day after Thanksgiving. Me, not so much. Didn't do that. I would just enjoy the fact that it was a four-day weekend. Except for all the years I worked at the mill, in which case I just got up and went to work because I worked Monday through Friday day shift and I didn't get time off for holidays or anything. So it was, I was up and there on Thanksgiving Day. I was up and there on Christmas Day. That's how Mrs. Squirrel and I developed our traditional Thanksgiving and Christmas dinner of Papa Murphy pizza. Because we couldn't get together with family because I was working. She would be home and just enjoying a day at home. And then I would call her when I was leaving work, and she would take the Papa Murphy's pizza out of the fridge because it's got to sit on the counter for about an hour to warm up to room temperature before you can pop it in the oven. And so she would take the Papa Murphy's pizza out and put it on the counter and let it warm up. She'd have the oven all preheated. I'd get home, I could take my coat off, we'd throw the pizza in the oven, I'd go change out of my uniform into some sweats and a t-shirt, and then we would enjoy our Thanksgiving dinner of Papa Murphy's pizza. This show is not sponsored by Papa Murphy's, I just like it a lot. So, maybe they should sponsor us, maybe I should contact their ad department. Hey, sponsor Squirrel Chatter, I like your pizza. I don't think that's how it works. But Squirrel Chatter is part of the Christian Podcast community. And so I encourage you to go over to Christian Podcast Community and check out all the other curated Christian podcasts that are edifying and entertaining and informative. You can learn something. We're not monolithic in that we're not all in lockstep. We've got people with different views on different things, on secondary issues. We all agree on the gospel, and all of the podcasts are definitely worth listening to. So do head over to ChristianPodcastCommunity.com and see what you can find over there to put in your earbuds to help you get through your day a lot more enjoyable than most of the things that are on secular radio these days. And I say most because there are still some good shows out there and some good music out there, especially on the oldies stations. I was driving back from Hot Springs on Saturday with the junior high boys basketball team after they won both their games at the Jubilee up there in Hot Springs. We're driving back, and I had an 80s playlist playing on my phone through the sound system on the bus, and Michael Jackson's Beat It came on, and they were all singing along. And it just occurred to me that there are probably not any songs now that junior high students will sing along with in 40 years. Music was better then. It was better written. I think the music companies in their control of the industry had some good and bad points. And the fact of the matter is that they were highly selective as to who got to make an album and what songs got released as singles. And so there was just a higher quality. These days, I mean, anybody with a PC and a microphone can cut an album. And there are audio tools out there that are just amazing, and they can produce an album at very high standards, just from a laptop and a microphone, and maybe an instrument plug-in. So the quality of that is amazing. If somebody, you know, takes the time and learns how to use those tools, they can do wonderful things. But at the same time, there's no longer that level of, you know, a well-produced bad song is still a bad song. And so the yes, the top tier is still extremely talented and they have the money to do the producing and in the professional studios and stuff like that. But a lot of the stuff that you hear, it just, and maybe I'm just the old fogey dude, get off my lawn. But I challenge you to find a song today that's on the radio today that junior high kids will be singing along to in 40 years, like they sang along to Beat It on the bus on Saturday. I don't think you're going to have that happen. And that's just my two cents. It's worth what you paid for it. Okay, well, we are continuing to talk about evangelism, and I just wanted to touch on a couple of things today. Mainly looking at the Great Commission, the motivation for evangelism. And our motivation for evangelism is primarily two things. First, we who have been saved from our sins by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and our faith in that should be enthusiastic about that and want to tell people, because it is exciting news. It is good news. It's just amazing. You watch people who receive good news and they get very enthusiastic about it. When a high school senior gets that acceptance letter to the university they really want to go to, oh, wow, do they jump up and down and want to celebrate and share that good news. When you get a promotion at work, you get a huge raise, you want to share that good news. You buy a new car, you want to share that good news. You know, anything good happens to you, your baseball team wins the World Series, and you find out somebody hasn't heard about it, boy, you want to share that good news. Or if somebody has heard about it and they share your passion for the team, you can enjoy fellowshipping there. So we naturally want to share good news. Now, again, we talked about the fear of rejection that exists with the gospel that doesn't exist with other good news. You may be a Braves fan and you're excited that the Braves just won the World Series, and you're excited about that, and you meet an Astros fan, and you might get a little bit of pushback and a little bit of rejection because the Braves beat the Astros. I can understand that. But you're generally not going to get serious rejection because you're happy that your team won a sporting championship. Yet, you will get pushback in sharing the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And the reason you will get pushback is because it exposes people's sin. Men love darkness rather than the light because their deeds are evil and they don't want their deeds exposed in the light. That's what Jesus said in John 3. So people don't like the light. They don't want the light shining on them. So you do get a sense of rejection, which is why you need to have a spirit of boldness. In Acts chapter 1, in verse 8, Jesus says this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the end of the earth." What is that power? Is it the power to work miracles? No. Now, certainly the apostles at the very beginning had the power to work miracles. That was given to them, and it was given to them for a very specific reason. And this is something that I think a lot of people have not given a lot of thought to. What is the purpose of miracles? What is your theology of the miraculous? How do you understand why God does miracles? Now, you know, some people say, well, God does miracles because he's God, and he can. And there is some of that. I mean, certainly but God does miracles not to impress anybody. What God does uses miracles for, primarily, there are two prime purposes. Once you get past creation, which was a huge miracle, once you get past creation, there are two primary purposes that we see for miracles. One is judgment, the flood, the Tower of Babel, Sodom and Gomorrah, the plagues on Egypt. God sends his judgment miraculously upon the earth. And we know that judgment is coming. If you read the book of Revelation, I used to always laugh. You ever see the bumper stickers, the anti-war bumper sticker, especially during the early 2000s, during the beginning of the Iraq and Afghanistan conflicts? There was a bumper sticker that said, "Who would Jesus bomb?" And I used to get a kick out of that because it really cracked me up. And the reason it cracked me up is, if you read the book of Revelation, the answer is pretty much everybody. You know, people are crying out, "Hide us from the wrath of the Lamb." The Lamb is Jesus Christ. The judgments that are going to fall on this earth in the end times. Oh boy. I think we, because of certain sensationalists, prophecy teachers, shall we call them? That's not probably the term that we should really use, but it's the term I'm going to use right now. Because of the sensationalist stream of prophecy teaching, mainstream Christians, and by mainstream Christians, I'm not talking about the mainstream denominations, I'm talking about the rank and file born-again believers in Jesus Christ, and the teachers, the pastors and teachers, have in a lot of ways downplayed eschatology, the teaching of the end times. And the reason they've done so is because of the sensationalism, the rapture fiction, the seeing, you know, I've often said that there's a school of prophecy fanatic who anytime anything happens in the Middle East, it's fulfillment of some biblical prophecy. And these are the people that you know, say the COVID vaccines are the mark of the beast and stuff like that. And it's just like, people, please stop. But because of that sensationalism and that newspaper exegesis, too many people have stopped teaching about the end times altogether. But when you look at the end times and you realize the judgment of God that is going to fall on this planet and on the people on this planet, and you think that through, You know, it's all miraculous stuff. So the miracles, one of the purposes of miracles, one of the chief purposes of miracles is judgment. The judgment of God falling upon sinful humanity. He flooded the whole earth. That was a miraculous event. It didn't just happen. And it wasn't even just a providential event. God could destroy Seattle today by providence, by letting Rainier erupt. I used to, when I would drive up and down I-5 through Washington and Oregon, I'm just driving along going, oh, that's an active volcano. That's an active volcano. That's an active volcano. They're dormant, but they are not extinct. And I was in eighth grade in May 18th of 1980 when Mount St. Helens erupted and hundreds of miles away. And it shut down our world for almost 2 weeks because of the ash cloud. They didn't want you running vehicles because you would suck that pumice and ash into your vehicle, overwhelm your air cleaners. If it got past your air cleaners, it was a highly abrasive, be like dumping sandpaper into your engine, scratch everything up. They didn't want us breathing it. Everybody was wearing masks or staying indoors. The air was an eerie, eerie green color, and it's hard to describe, and it didn't show up on photographs. It just looks gray in photographs of that time, but honestly, through the bare eyes, it was this really eerie green color. Well, volcanoes are God's providence. God absolutely is in charge of when and where and how they erupt, but it's a natural process that he's using. Miracles are a suspension of the normal workings of nature, where God acts directly on the earth. And so, you know, God is going to use his miracles to judge. The other purpose for miracles, and this was the purpose that I started this conversation over, the other purpose of miracles is to validate God's messenger. We often think that there's miracles on every page in the Bible, and there aren't. There's actually very few periods of miracles in the Bible, in the scriptures. There are three big ones, actually. There was the period of miracles in the Exodus and the conquest, the times of Moses and Joshua. This was God demonstrating that the nation of Israel was being established by his power. This was God demonstrating that he had sent Moses to lead the Exodus. Yes, the plagues on Egypt were God's judgment on Egypt and were to convince the Egyptians to let the Israelites go. But they were also to show the Israelites that Moses was the dude that God had chosen to lead them out of Israel, or out of Egypt, to the promised land. So that was a time of the miracles were given to validate the ministry of Moses and validate the beginning of the scriptures, because Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. The fact that Moses wrote these books and the fact that God miraculously superintended the delivery of Israel out of Egypt, the books that Moses wrote have that divine imprint, you know, the stamp of the divine on them, that, you know, God inspired these books. God gave these books to Moses, both on the mountain and, you know, so this was God's, God affirming that the scriptures written by Moses were indeed from God. So that was the purpose of to validate his messenger. We see the same thing. The next period of miracles is the Elijah and Elisha. Well, Elijah and Elisha were being Elijah and Elisha were God was validating the office of prophet and continuing his work of giving scripture. And so the books of Elijah and Elisha were given to, the miracles were done through Elijah and Elisha to validate the office of prophet. And then you have a few, during the prophetic era, you have a few scattered miracles. Daniel stands out, because in Daniel you have not only his prophetic dreams, you have the preservation of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. That is certainly miraculous. And you have the shutting of the mouths of the lions when Daniel is thrown into the lion's den. You also have the robust health of Daniel and his friends when they refused to eat the king's food, that they were able to sustain on just vegetables. And that's not exactly an endorsement of the vegetarian lifestyle, because especially in that time, in that place, without modern transportation and modern preservation methods, it was impossible to get complete nutrition from vegetation. The only way vegetarians can get complete nutrition from vegetation is they have to be able to get certain vegetables from different parts of the world that were never available in one place at one time until modern transportation and modern preservation techniques came about. So the third great period of miracles is Jesus and the apostles, the time that we're talking about, because this again was, and actually the greatest period of miracles was during this time. When you look at all the people Jesus healed, constantly we're reading through the Gospels and we see he healed everybody who came to him. So, great deal of miracles there. And then after Jesus' resurrection and after his ascension into heaven, we have miracles through the apostles and the early disciples. This again was establishing the divine authority of the church and the divine authority of the writings of the apostles, the New Testament. And since the apostolic era, there haven't been a period of great public miracles. Now, I don't deny that God does miracles, but he's not doing them on TBN. And he's not doing them, when you hear that Bethel Redding shut down their healing services because of the COVID pandemic, and they were scared of people getting sick. I thought you could heal people. They can't heal people. It's all a bunch of fakery. They're after your money. The apostles could heal people because God was validating them as his messengers. That message doesn't need to be revalidated. All it needs to be done is repeated. So what is the Holy Spirit's power for us then? What, are we still being given power to evangelize? And yes, we are. Listen to what Paul wrote to Timothy. He's saying to Timothy in 2 Timothy, which is the last letter, which was written to his protege while he was in prison awaiting execution. This is his second imprisonment, and this is the imprisonment from which he was not released. At the end of Acts, he is imprisoned, and he is released from that imprisonment. And then later, he was imprisoned again, and he was not released. He was executed. He was beheaded. Not crucified, beheaded, because he was a Roman citizen, and it was against Roman law to crucify a Roman citizen. So he was beheaded. And he said to Timothy in chapter 1, just beginning in verse 3, I'm just going to read this. I am grateful to God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I unceasingly remember you in my prayers night and day. longing to see you, having remembered your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. Being reminded of the unhypocritical faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am convinced it is in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and self-discipline. That's the power with which we share the gospel. Love and self-discipline. And so we, through love and through self-discipline, so self-discipline means we need to discipline ourselves. Look at the at verse 6, he says, kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you. So we have to feed that fire. We have to keep that kindled. You know, it's often been said that salvation is entirely of God. It's monergistic. He makes us alive together with Christ. He gives us the faith with which we believe. He justifies us. He sanctifies us. He glorifies us. But sanctification is also synergistic, meaning that we have to take an active role in our sanctification. Now, we understand that it is God working in and through us that causes us to take an active role. It's one of those divine mysteries, you know, where do I start? You know, if it's Christ living in me, I can't blame him for the stupid things I do, and I can't take all the credit for the good things I do. So it's a, you know, we work together, and how that works is a mystery known only to God. But we have to kindle the fire in ourselves. We have to maintain our zeal. We have to be self-controlled. We have to act lovingly. And sharing the gospel is a very loving act, because if someone is dying, and we're all dying, we start dying the moment we're born, so I'm not talking about somebody on their deathbed, but we're all dying. So if somebody is dying without Christ, they are destined to eternity in hell. They are going to face God's wrath and judgment because they're guilty. They need forgiveness. And so it's extremely loving, to share the gospel with them. At the same time, we have people who just need to hear the gospel. And the fact is that the Christians need to hear the gospel too, because it's the gospel that we rejoice in. It's the gospel that we give thanks for. And we're coming up on Thanksgiving. It's not about turkey and dressing, and it's not about the pilgrims. Thanksgiving is about thanking God for all that he has done for us. And it's the mundane things of providing, you know, food to eat, air to breathe, clothing to wear, things that we rarely give thought to that God has provided for us. But we also give thanks, and primarily give thanks, for what he has done for us on the cross. That he sent his son to take our sins upon him and pay the penalty for our sins on the cross, and then to gift us with the perfect righteous life of Christ so that we can stand blameless before our heavenly Father. Oh, this is something we should definitely give thanks for. So let's celebrate that. But that's the power that we have, is a power of love and self-discipline. And it's a power of authority. We can authoritatively state the gospel. The gospel has authority, and we can say it is true with conviction. And that's all the power of the Holy Spirit. And so that power of the Holy Spirit as he indwells us, needs to motivate us and needs to energize us as we share the gospel. And so whenever you stand up in front of somebody to give them the gospel, or sit next to them in the coffee shop or on the airplane or wherever you are sharing the gospel with someone, you're not alone. There is power there to help you do what you need to do. Okay, well, I've rambled on for half an hour on this. I hope it's been useful for you. Let's go ahead and jump in and do our Bible reading, beginning with our prayers. Do I get a sip of coffee here? Good coffee. San Francisco Bay French Roast from Costco, who also does not sponsor our show, but I like their coffee. Let us pray. O Lord, our governor, whose glory fills all the world, we commend this nation to your merciful care, that we may be guided by your providence and dwell secure in your peace. Grant to the President of the United States and the governors of the various states, and to all in authority, wisdom and strength to know and to do your will. Fill them with the love of truth and righteousness, and make them continually mindful of their calling to serve this people in reverent obedience to you through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from thy ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against thy holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done, and there is no health in us. But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us miserable offenders. Spare thou them, O God, which confess their faults. Restore thou them that are penitent, according to thy promises declared unto mankind in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we may hereafter live a godly, righteous, and sober life, to the glory of thy holy name. Amen. Blessed Lord, who hast caused all holy scripture to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We are continuing to read through the New Testament in the Legacy Standard Bible, and I am continuing to see pictures on Facebook of people that I know who have received theirs. The hardbacks went out first, and so a lot of the people that have ordered hardbacks are receiving them already. And they've showed me pictures, which just whets my appetite for getting my hands on the leather-bound edition that I ordered. So I'm looking forward to that showing up here fairly soon. Those I guess are supposed to ship right around Thanksgiving week. So that will be something to be thankful for, and I should have my new Legacy Standard Bible handy size Bible in cowhide, edge-lined cowhide cover. It's just going to be beautiful. I should have that by Christmas, I'm hoping, or shortly after Thanksgiving. I'm still kind of dancing, looking forward to that. So we are reading through the New Testament in the Legacy Standard Bible. We are in the Gospel of Matthew, and this morning we are in chapters 21 and 22. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21, again from the Legacy Standard Bible. And when they had approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately..." Did we read this yesterday? Or is this just so familiar to me? Hang on, I got to look at what I did yesterday. If I did 21 and 22 yesterday, I want to know, so I will stop. I've got to actually pull up the podcast website, that's squirrelchatter@podbean.com, and I read 19 and 20 yesterday. Okay, so we're good. I apologize. I will begin again. We're just going long today. Hope you don't mind. That's one thing about a podcast. I don't have a clock. I mean, I have several clocks, but I don't have to follow them. I can go as long or as short as I want, and we kind of went long today. So maybe this one will be a good one to put on right before going to bed, because it'll put you right to sleep, I'm sure. The Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 21, from the Legacy Standard Bible. And when they had approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them.' And immediately he will send them." And this took place in order that what was spoken through the prophet would be fulfilled, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, Behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a pack animal." And the disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them, and brought the donkey and the colt, and laid their garments on them, and he sat on the garments. And most of the crowd spread their garments on the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them on the road. And the crowds going ahead of him, and those who followed, were crying out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirring, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all those who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you are making it a robber's den." And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the marvelous things which he had done, and the children who were shouting in the temple, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they became indignant and said to him, "Do you hear what these children are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babes you have prepared praise for yourself?'" And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany and spent the night there. Now in the morning, when he was returning to the city, he became hungry. And seeing a lone fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it except leaves only. And he said to it, "No longer shall there ever be any fruit from you." And at once the fig tree withered. And seeing this, the disciples marveled, saying, "How did the fig tree wither all at once?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and cast into the sea,' it will happen. And all things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." And when he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him while he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "I will also ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John was from what source, from heaven or from men?" And they began reasoning among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Then why did you not believe him?' But if we say from men, we fear the crowd, for they all regard John as a prophet." And they answered Jesus and said, "We do not know." He also said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in the vineyard.' And he answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward he regretted it and went. And the man came to the second and said the same thing, and he answered and said, 'I will, sir,' but he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said the first. Jesus said to them, "Truly, I say to you that the tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and prostitutes did believe him. And you, seeing this, did not even regret afterward so as to believe him." Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard and put a wall around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and rented it out to vine growers and went on a journey. Now when the harvest time approached, he sent his slaves to the vine growers to receive his fruit. And the vine growers took his slaves and beat one and killed another and stoned a third. Again he sent another group of slaves larger than the first, and they did the same thing to them. But afterward he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the vine growers saw the son, they said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance." And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine growers? They said to him, "He will bring those wretches to a wretched end and will rent out the vineyard to other vine growers who will pay him the proceeds in the proper season." Jesus said to them, "Did you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes'? Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and will be given to a nation producing the fruit of it. And he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust." And when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard this parable, they understood that he was speaking about them. And although they were seeking to seize him, they feared the crowds, because they were regarding him to be a prophet. Chapter 22. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And he sent out his slaves to call those who had been called to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come. Again he sent out other slaves, saying, 'Tell those who have been called, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatted livestock are all butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went their way, one to his own farm, another to his business, and the rest seized his slaves and mistreated them and killed them. But the king was enraged, and he sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and set their city on fire. Then he said to his slaves, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were called were not worthy. Go therefore to the main highways, and as many as you find there, call to the wedding feast.' And those slaves went out into the streets and gathered together all they found, both evil and good, and the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. But when the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw a man there who was not dressed in wedding clothes. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes?' And the man was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, 'Bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.' Then the Pharisees went and took counsel together about how they might trap him in what he said. And they sent their disciples to him, along with the Herodians, saying, 'Teacher, we know that you are truthful and teach the way of God in truth, and defer to no one, for you are not partial to any. Therefore, tell us, what do you think? Is it lawful to give a tax to Caesar or not?' But Jesus, knowing their wickedness, said, 'Why are you testing me, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the tax.' And they brought him a denarius. And he said to them, 'Whose likeness and inscription is this?' They said to him, 'Caesar's.' Then he said to them, 'Therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's.' And hearing this, they marveled, and leaving him, they went away. On that same day, some Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus and asked him a question, saying, 'Teacher, Moses said, if a man dies having no children, his brother is next of, as next of kin, shall marry his wife and raise up a seed for his brother. Now there were seven brothers with us, and the first married and died, and having no seed, he left his wife to his brother. So also the second and the third down to the seventh. And last of all, the woman died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had married her. But Jesus answered and said to them, "You are mistaken, not understanding the Scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. But regarding the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' He is not the God of the dead, but of the living." And when the crowds heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together. And one of them, a scholar of the law, asking him a question, testing him, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang the whole law and the prophets." Now while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." He said to them, "Then how does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet'? Therefore, if David calls him Lord, how is he his son?" And no one was able to answer him a word, nor did anyone dare from that day to ask him another question. This is the word of the Lord. Well, I pray that you have a marvelous Tuesday. Go, therefore, and do the things you ought to do. Don't do the things you ought not to do. Whatever you do, do it under the glory of the Lord. Hope to see you again here tomorrow for another episode of Squirrel Chatter. Take care. God bless. And see you later.
Squirrel Chatter is recorded in front of a live studio hamster.